Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. We're in the series called The Good Life, Romans 6 and 7. And Romans 6 and 7 are asking several questions after the gospel of free grace has been explained. And the first is, if we're under grace, then can we just sin as we please? Because God in grace should forgive us. And as we move now into chapter 7 under that same theme of how do we live this good life, it is not by law. It is not by law. So tonight's theme and lesson is called Released from the Law. We'll read Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Please follow along as I read out loud. This is God's good, inspired, wholesome word. Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to men who know the law. That the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This ends the reading of God's inspired word. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we, your people, desire to live the good life, living a good life, the good life, the supreme life, the kind of life Christ lived. And in our union to Christ, we want to shine like Christ. We sin daily in thought, deed, and word, doing what we shouldn't and not doing what we should. We desire this evening a good word from the Lord on how to live the good life. You've graciously saved us. You've graciously, last chapter, told us to not go back to the old way, even though we are saved by grace. Now we pray that you would graciously show us how to live out fruitful lives united to Jesus. We pray you would use this sermon to do so. We desire more wholesome homes, better neighborhoods, an upright workplace, elevated schools, elevated public life. We know we're part of it, but we see ourselves faltering daily. We want to be your solution, not the problem. So teach us, we pray, and as we're listening to your word tonight, work intensively and extensively in our lives. Bring things to mind, concrete things to mind, where Christ may also rule us as Lord in those troubling, besetting areas. Give us courage to address them, to think about them, to come clean, and to see how we might better be free. Thank you for hearing this humble prayer through the merits and mediation of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. True story. In the 1800s, in the city of Chicago, there lived a charismatic preacher by the name of John Alexander Dowie. He founded his own city in the city of Chicago. He called it the City of Zion. One of the first things Reverend Dowie did was to promptly outlaw sin. Now, he didn't just outlaw crime, as is the normal way law works, outlining crime, making it punishable law by law. But no, he also added that all sin would be punishable by law. Lying, cursing, envy, all would get you time in the slammer. Well, unfortunately, sin proved a bit stubborn in that fair city, and it could not be eliminated even by threat of law. And so this utopian city, which was a real 19th century American kind of phenomenon, a couple of those were launched around the nation. This one also, like the rest, folded. And this leads us to a point, and it's this. The law is insufficient incentive for Christians to live a righteous life. Now, let me backstep for a moment and say, law enforcement has its place. We appreciate law enforcement officers. Maybe you're related to some. Maybe you know some. I think we all do to some degree. Thank you if you're a law enforcement officer. Law enforcement officers actually do three important things. They teach us three important things about God. First of all, law enforcement teaches us about the perfect character of God. Let me explain. God is a God of holiness, a God of order, a God of design. And God's order and design are on display through just laws in human society. When we look at some of our laws, in them we are to see God's goodness and justice. And even more, when we break them, we see a bit of God's mercy when the officer gives us a warning instead of a ticket. And so I like to say police officers can be the greatest evangelist in the world. They catch us in the act. They remind us that we are the kind of people who need forgiveness. Now, law enforcement does two other things. Secondly, law enforcement restrains evil. And I like that. Now, law enforcement doesn't stop evil, but the threat of punishment and the risk of public embarrassment, like when I was a kid, you would actually read about it in the safety corner of the newspaper. I don't know when they stopped doing that, but you could find out what which neighbor got picked up for speeding, kid in the community was out being rowdy on a Friday. Their name would be in the local newspaper. I remember that. So that risk of embarrassment or fear of punishment also stabilizes society and makes our world a better place to live. Thirdly and finally, the thing we can appreciate about a law enforcement is that also, I don't know if you've noticed, but law enforcement reminds us Christians how we should live in this world in a way that glorifies God. After all, think about it. It doesn't look good when the pastor gets arrested, right? Or a churchgoer gets arrested. And we want people to see our lives shining the glory of Jesus and praise our Father in heaven. So these are three really good things law enforcement does. And in the Reformed Church, we call these three reasons for law enforcement the threefold use of the law. And they're good. Very good. Three good reasons for law and its enforcement. But there is one thing that law can never do. The law cannot change the human heart. Ask any law enforcement officer. It's self-evident. The law also cannot provide proper motivation for how to do what is right. Fear of being caught is not enough, at least by itself. It's helpful, but not enough. Also, have you noticed that law really cannot be in the business of forgiving? Law enforcement and justice cannot allow widespread forgiving. If a law enforcement officer gives a warning every time they stop a reckless driver, they would be fired. They would be a bad law enforcement officer. And so you see, there are some shortcomings to law. There are some liabilities to God's law, the law of God. God did not design to change human hearts. The law of God, God did not design to be proper and sufficient motivation for living a good life. And the law of God that God created cannot forgive. Law cannot widespread forgive, or it becomes meaningless. And so for these purposes, you and I need to be released from the shortcomings of the law. Now, Jesus told us in Matthew 5:17, we're not abolishing the law. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. Just because you say, well, law can't do that, doesn't mean law is no good. It's wonderful. But we need to stop relying on the law in areas where it cannot help. And so that's the theme Paul brings up tonight. In that sense, we need to be released from the law. Now that is Paul's point as we enter Romans chapter 7. In chapters 1 through 6, we learn that the law cannot justify, it cannot make us right with God. The best verse to summarize it, Romans 3:20, by the works of the law shall no man be justified. But now here in Romans 7, we learn that the law cannot sanctify either. It does not have the power to justify or sanctify, to cleanse us. Our struggle to keep the law is not good enough to help us live the good life. Fear of punishment is not good enough to help us live the good life. We need something powerful and new and supernatural in order to live the good life. And Paul argues that's Jesus Christ. And that is the Holy Spirit. So don't go back. All right, so in tonight's sermon, we've got 2 points in order to be released from the law and how to be released unto Christ. So first, we need to be released from the law, and this needs to happen by the book. So the first thing we need to live a good life is to know we are released from the law, and it's done by the book. Let's first begin by reading verses 1 through 4. So look at your Bible, I'll read it out loud, and we're going to walk through these verses. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Now, Paul points out some very interesting legal situations that we all find ourselves in life to teach us why we are now legally freed from the law by the book. Firstly, he opens up with this phrase, the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Let's tease that out. Have you ever noticed that we can't sue dead people? You can't. It's over and done. They're gone. Have you ever seen police officers strolling the cemetery collecting unpaid tickets? No. You see, federal laws and state laws are only binding on a person in this lifetime. And when we die, all of those legal relationships that were established and protected by law are ipso facto terminated. And so recently, there was a high-profile case. I won't mention a name, but you'll all know, and he was in prison. He hung himself while court proceedings were beginning over some very awful crimes, and all of it ended. And it brought this sense of no closure to many. So what did they do? They started going after the living, the second and the third lieutenants. Because the one they were going after, he died, and all the books were closed. And Paul states that as a legal principle in verse 1. It is a universal axiom. Now, he goes on to illustrate it a second time through the laws of marriage. So Romans 7 is not just a chapter in isolation about who can be divorced and who can't be divorced and why and how. It's actually an illustration in Paul's argument that we refer to when talking about divorce, but that's not really the topic Paul is driving home. He is now illustrating an example of the legal principle of verse 1 that once you're dead, you're not under the laws of that land. He gives an example of marriage in verses 2 and 3, and he basically says, speaking about a wife and her relationship with a husband, but it could also go the other way around. Whenever we talk about divorce, it's often mentioned both ways, but he sets up the argument as a wife having a relationship with her husband, and it is legal as long as he's alive. And only death frees her from that legal contract. And then Paul says, if she marries another while he lives, and then I would insert as a pastor, without biblical grounds at least. But we won't go into the details of who can divorce and who can't. There's many verses about divorce, but you get the idea. If she marries another while he lives without legal and biblical grounds, then her new relationship was called adultery. And so Paul's point is this, to circle it back. Only death can secure legal freedom from an old relationship and legal freedom to pursue a new relationship. That's Paul's argument. Now, here in verse 4, Paul draws his argument to a close. He says Christians are legally freed from their old relationship to the law. Why? Because you're dead. It's spiritual. He says, when you spiritually receive Jesus Christ by faith through grace, you have mysteriously died with Christ in your union with Christ. And so dying spiritually in your unity with Jesus actually legally frees you from the law. Paul calls it in verse 4, you are dead to the law. Now, by that phrase, I believe Paul means three key things. Firstly, Paul says when we die with Jesus, the law no longer brings us condemnation. You see, its legal effort of calling you guilty has been terminated by your union with Jesus, who calls you righteous, even though you know you're guilty by the law. You're now righteous, legally severed. Secondly, when we die with Jesus, the law is no longer our chief source of motivation. Before it was, it's all you had to make it to God, do what he says. But now you have Jesus, and that is the way one makes it to God. You no longer need to look to the law as your source of motivation to make it to God. And then thirdly, when you die with Jesus, you are free from the lack of heart transformation that the law could never and can never bring. So, argues Paul, in these three key areas, we as Christians are free from the law. Now, so that doesn't mean the law quits working. It means you're free from the law to do what the law is not designed to accomplish. Now, you and I need to get this truth, and I'm going to try to bring it back to the main argument of Paul. How does this help us live the good life? That's the argument. How do we live a good life, the good, the best life, shining the glory and beauty of Christ in our lives? How does knowing this argument help you? How will it change you this week? Well, what Paul says is that when you and I die to the law by receiving Jesus, our success at holy living will grow. And it will work like this. Firstly, number one, since you're not under the guilt of law anymore, your guilty feelings will decrease because you're not guilty anymore. Though you're guilty, but you're not. Let me explain. As your guilty conscience is improving, happiness comes. Holiness is free to flourish when we have a clear conscience. Have you ever heard the expression, nothing breeds success like success? So Jesus has successfully cleansed you. Now ride on his success and get more success. A good conscience can bring good behavior. A good conscience can bring new attitudes, new bounce to your step, new actions. This all happens in your mental and emotional life when you realize you're not under law's guilt anymore. It's legally severed. It adds a new bounce to your step. Secondly, motivation number two. Since we're not under the motivation of the law anymore, fear of punishment or fear of embarrassment need not be your motivation anymore. You will have a positive motivation, and that is being grateful. Gratitude for grace. And I don't know, but I think that makes a world of difference. Have you ever noticed that there is a freedom in your motivation when you are motivated by joy and not fear? Have you ever done something motivated by fear and then done the very same thing motivated by joy? Which one is qualitatively better? You see, there is a new energy that arises when you do good out of gratitude, not shame. You will have a correct motivation when you realize you're not under the law's incentives anymore. Then number three, since we have been freed from the lack of the heart change that comes from the law does not give heart change. It gives fear, but not heart change. Then a hard, unchanged heart won't hinder your holy living anymore. Jesus gives us a new heart. That's what union with Jesus does. When you are united to Jesus, his grace changes you supernaturally. He frees you from the law legally. He gives you the Holy Spirit ontologically. You will hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're united to the divine Son of God. You see, those are great benefits at being dead to the law. New possibilities arise that were not in place when you were without Christ and under the law. Now, what makes these three motivations so sumptuous? Think about it, that you're no more condemnation, right motivation, real transformation. What makes those three benefits, those three motivations so sumptuous is that they will never and can never be taken away from you. You can never, these benefits can never be declared illegal by someone else. That is why, to go back to Paul's argument, he spends three verses proving that it is perfectly legal for God to free Christians from the law and give us these benefits. Think about it. You can't just free yourself from God's law anytime you want to when the law doesn't suit you. You need a legal reason to be able to say, well, that doesn't apply to me now. God's law is binding. God's law is universal. And God himself cannot play hard and fast with his own law. He can't simply wave his hand and say, you're released from the law. God has to do something justly about this destructive relationship we have with the law so we can be forgiven and changed. And the way God does it is that he makes us spiritually die with Jesus so that we can be legally and properly released from the law and fear not. So that's what Paul spends verses 1 through 3 doing, basically proving that freeing us from the law is perfectly a legal thing for God to do through Jesus Christ. And so rest assured, it's been done by the book. Now, it's more than just being freed and released from the law that's going to get you steam going forward. And that's our second and final point that Paul mentions in verse 4. Once you know you've been released from the law by the book, then secondly, you need to know you are released to Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 4 that it is through the body of Christ. Look at verse 4. He says, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, what this means, you've been freed from the law through the body of Christ, is that a person with a body has freed you from the law. That person has a body. His body was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. That body was crucified for you. That body was raised for you. And that person in a body, along with all he has done for you in the body, is the only thing that can propel you to the good life. And so that is why regularly you will hear me say this phrase, Christianity is Christ. Christianity is a person. Christianity is Jesus. Some people make the mistake and think Christianity is morality. But you see, being good cannot free you from the law. Some people get confused and say Christianity is just a philosophy of life. But you see, wisdom cannot free you from the law. Some people make the mistake of saying, you know, Christianity is just being in community with other people. But you see, human beings in whom you are in relationships with cannot save you and free you from the law. Only a person with an incarnate body and crucified for you can remove the law's condemnation, its poor motivation, and its lack of regenerative abilities. So Christianity is Christ. And so what that means, dear church, as you seek to live the good life, focus on Jesus. Your personal relationship to Jesus or your lack of personal relationship to Jesus makes all the difference in living the good life. Those who know Christ succeed. Those who do not flounder and fail. And so I want to say when we're released from the law, we're released to a person, not a principle. You are released, connected to a person. You know, have you ever heard that phrase, kids, and it's usually at Christmas time, and it's in a song. Maybe you know the song. So you better be good for goodness sake. So you better be good for goodness sake. Well, what does that mean, to be good for goodness sake? Well, what that means is be good because it's the right thing to do, right? For goodness sake itself, because good is beautiful and lovely and right, be good because good is beautiful and evil is ugly. Well, you won't live too much longer beyond your childhood without realizing that being good for goodness sake just doesn't cut it. It's just not enough. Even on our best days, well, it's the right thing to do. Think I'll not do that today. You see, in the Christian faith, it's not be good for goodness sake, it's be good for Jesus' sake, for the love of God, for the sake of Christ. These phrases that are often used as curse phrases, for Christ's sake, for the love of God, they're actually the right answer when spoken with solemnity. And it's all about Jesus. You've been freed from the law to a person. You've not been, I can't imagine, maybe the loneliest thing is when an inmate is released out in public, walks into the parking lot, and not a single person is there. And so when we're released from the law, you're released to a person. And that is how the good life is enjoyed. Now, notice Paul goes on to say that it's you've died to the law through the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say, therefore, the way we live the good life is by sharing a new life together with that living person. And he says this in verse 4. He says, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, to him who was raised from the dead. And so the person to whom you've been entrusted isn't just an average, ordinary body. He is the one who's been raised from the dead. And so what this means is when we think about living the good life, Paul isn't talking about behavior modification. He isn't talking about just adjusting your life slightly, modeling yourself after another person you admire. No, what this means is you are sharing a new life with the resurrected person of Jesus. And so your connection to him means his resurrection blessings are yours. The Bible says you will be made born again when you're connected to Jesus. You will be regenerated. The Bible says you will have a resurrected soul now and a promise of a resurrected body in the future. And so I wonder, dear church, if the problem with low morality today in the Western church, or even in the global church, we read about it in the news. I mean, the news is just after us. They see scandals in our pastorate, scandals in the priesthood. They see widespread infidelity in the church. That is, our infidelity rates and addictions are hardly much different than non-churchgoers. They come to church and see people complain about two of the biggest problems of coming to church, gossip and backstabbing. You come to entrust yourself to others, and instead they yak about how bad you are. And I wonder if these problems that are plaguing the church today are due to our missing this union with the new life of Jesus. And Paul makes this clear here. When you belong to Jesus, you're not just released to Jesus the example. You're not just released to Jesus the hero. You're not just released to Jesus that wonderful, blessed teacher who you should admire and imitate. You are released to the resurrected Jesus. And connected to that Jesus daily will show in how we live a good life. Then finally, Paul finishes here in verse 4 by saying, when we belong to Jesus, not only are we connected to the person Christ, not only are we connected to the resurrected person of Christ, then it brings us a very new purpose in life. And Paul describes that in verse 4. Look there. He says, to him who was raised from the dead, so that you and I could bear fruit to God. That's our new purpose. Bearing fruit to God is our life purpose. Now, going back, that's why I read to you the letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. There, Paul, in chapter 5, lists all the acts of the sinful nature, and then he gives a list of the 9 fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't quite spell them out here in Romans, but he loves to use that word elsewhere to describe 9 fruit. Now, I want to point out a few things about this fruit that should be evident as we're connected to the resurrected Jesus. First of all, Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit fruit, not fruits. It's singular in the Greek, not plural. And so what he is saying is that there is a large harvest, so large of fruit of the Spirit, he calls it by the collective singular, lots of fruit, not just one. In other words, he's not just saying, well, some of you are love Christians, some of you are joy Christians, some of you are peace Christians, some of you are patience Christians. No, he's saying all the fruit, the cornucopia of fruit. Also, by calling them fruit, Paul points out that sometimes they are on different stages on the tree. For some of us, we have the bud of love on our branch. Or we have the flower of love on our branch. But as it stays connected to the resurrected Jesus, it should ripen and become the green fruit of love and then the ripe fruit of love. It's a gradual process. From bud to flower, or flower to bud, to green fruit, to ripe fruit, connected to Jesus. And then they should always be growing in their variety. And Paul closes that section by saying this one crop is from the one Spirit. And that is our one goal, bearing fruit for God. All right, so we're going to close now, and I'm just going to close with a collective question. How are you doing in your walk with God? How are you doing in your fight against sin? How are you doing in your struggle to live a good and the good life? Well, what Paul argued tonight to help you is, look, in your union with Jesus, you are free from the law, you are no longer condemned. Fear of embarrassment and punishment are no longer proper motives. You have a new heart through connection with the resurrected Jesus that law cannot give you. So flourish, bear fruit, live it out, connected to the supernatural Jesus. And let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these divine truths taught in Scripture. We pray that you would deeply make us fruitful people through our divine connection to Christ. We thank you, Lord, for freeing us from judgment and punishment and embarrassment and freeing us to a living supernatural person. We pray, O Lord, that Christ would bear fruit in us through the Spirit. We pray that we would hunger to see that fruit grow and not go back to the old ways. Thank you for hearing this, our prayer. We humbly pray this in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.